All right, Hebrews chapter 11. So it starts off, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is faith, the elders obtain a good testimony. Okay, so our introduction. By faith is substance, okay? Substance. It's the underpinning. It's the things that hold things up. It's the substance of things hoped for, okay? Hoped, biblical hope is what? It's not like buying a lottery ticket and hoping you win, okay? Biblical hope is expectancy. The idea that it will take place, and it will take place, therefore I've trusted in the thing that will yet take place. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So in other words, our faith and the things that we hope for have substance, something that we could hold on to. It's not theory. It's not feelings. It's substantive. It has substance to it, right? It has substantive. I think that's the whole word. It has substance to it. So you can see it. You can experience it. You can, it's tangible. It's something you can hold on to, okay? It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence, okay? There's evidence for our faith. We don't have blind faith. We don't take a blind leap of faith when it comes to following Yahweh, a blind leap of faith when it comes to following Jesus. He gave multitudes of examples of his presence and his activity in the human race. There's evidence of our faith. And by it, okay, it's the evidence of things not seen. And we're going to get into that in a second, that we understand by faith that the worlds were formed by something that we don't see. That's in the next verse or so, but we'll talk about that in a second. And this faith, guys, for by it, the faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. So we'll get into the specifics of that. That's kind of like the introductory statement. So let's look into the nitty-gritty of it all. It says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible, okay? So if you remember correctly, in John chapter 1, in the gospel, it says, for by him and through him all things were made, by Christ, right? That he is the word. The word became flesh and the world dwelt among us. That the word of God is the one that fashioned all things. That by faith, we understand that that is true. So that the things which are seen, okay, the visible, which is of matter, was not made by the things which are visible, okay? That's huge. That is foundational when it comes to faith. Because the world that we live in today, okay, the majority worldview is this, okay? One is that this world is created, okay? That's the majority worldview, that we live in a created universe. And that there's a entity, a power outside of this universe that brought it all into being, okay? The other major view is that it all took place, which was it was common terms, but recently became popular with a TV show, right? The Big Bang, right? The Big Bang Theory. The idea that matter began at a very finite place and it expanded and grew, okay? That worldview, the fact that, you know, evolutionary mindset or the worldview of the world that excludes God from the equation, takes everything that is made and sees it from the perspective of everything that already existed. You understand? Like what we have on this earth or in our universe started from something that was already there. Well, the biblical worldview says no. Faith teaches us that what was framed and what we see was made by something that is not visible. It's not visible to the human eye. It's completely contrary to the worldview that permeates our society. That the world is framed by something outside of this world who interjected himself into this world as creator. And from my personal exploration of science and biology, all the sciences, I believe that statement is true, that there's information in the DNA, that there's purpose, there's very distinct limits in our solar system on how things work. I mean, as you delve into it more and more, why did I delve into it? Not because I want to fill my mind with knowledge. I delved into it because I was a skeptic. I delved into it because I was cynical of simple truth claims that I thought didn't have substance or didn't have evidence. And the more and more I've dug into it, the more and more I've looked into it, the more and more I realize there is substance to the biblical worldview, and the more and more I look into it, there's profound evidence that suggests that that is true. So, by faith, we understand that the world was framed or formed by the things that are not seen, Okay, and that makes sense to me. That completely is logical, considering the complexity of the world that we live in, considering the order and the information that must go into it in order for it to work. The system itself cannot provide the information for life, okay? I always marveled at this. I kind of laugh. I don't necessarily think people fully think about what they're saying, okay? So through the idea of that world was, that we're an evolutionary process, that over periods of time, that a species, whatever it is, realizes that I'm not going to survive long unless I alter myself and I change myself, and therefore I become adaptable to the area in which I live, and grow fins or feathers or whatever, and then therefore I live. If that were true, wouldn't we change a lot about ourselves already? Wouldn't our mindset, like, man, I have a lot of things I would like to change about myself and the human race. And if we had the power within ourselves to change or to do something different because our survival is based on that, you would think that you'd see that in progression, but you don't see that. You see, actually, the biblical worldview, you see a digression of things, not a progress of things. And the only thing science would have on its side, because I've had this discussion and I actually held on to that worldview for a period of time, is that they use time as the great equalizer. Okay, you don't see it currently happening, but you give it millions and billions of years and you'd see those changes. I necessarily don't hold to that that theory. I don't think it holds up in light of what is observed. You know, and that's really the scientific process was supposed to be started for what? Observable, testable, repeatable things, right? That's the whole scientific method, that we can see it, we can test it, and it works, okay? It was never necessarily meant for the theoretical. But when you have to exclude God from the equation, you have to add the theoretical and the science to kind of make up for what was already there when the world and majority believed that there was a first cause of things, that there was a prime mover that started all things. So I think it's interesting, that statement. I think there's so much more there, but we're not going to have time to unpack that fully. You could probably spend, seriously, weeks on just that alone. And if you're interested, because I love giving out resources, Calvary Philly, ccphilly.org. If you have a phone, a computer, or something, and you can stream information from the web, has guest speakers. If you go under their speakers tab, guest speakers, Dr. David Menton is a good resource. There's also another doctor. There's a few gentlemen on there underneath the guest speakers. If they have DR in front of it, check them out. He's a doctor. It's called the All-Seeing Eye. And I believe there's another teaching that dealt with the human, just the eye alone, the complexity of the human eye, and he goes into all of it. He spends a whole hour discussion on the human eye based on that premise. It's remarkable. And there's other things there as well. So there's definitely, if you're a skeptic, if you have questions, there are answers, good evidence and substantive answers for your questions. I can tell you from personal experience. So if you're interested and that's something that drives your mind and your thought process, then let me know and I'll give you some resources. Verse 4, okay, we're going to get into the first example of a human. Notice this. You're going to see a proper noun, a human. A name, you're going to see directly attached to that, faith being an action. Through every example, by faith, this person did this, okay? So we're going to see very soon that faith, biblical faith, results in action, okay? It's not in our heads. It's in our doing, okay? And you'll see. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, he still speaks, okay? Adam and Eve's children, Cain and Abel. Cain offered up the fruit of the ground, and the Lord said, that's not what I required for sacrifice for the remission of sins. It was an innocent substitute. Abel offered up that innocent substitute. And by his faith, his action in what God had said, an innocent substitute would need to die in the place of humans until the Redeemer would come into our world, right? That was the whole prescribed method. And not to be graphic, but you understand they didn't have shotguns or handguns or rifles to end the life of these animals, right? They would typically tie it, restrain it against its will, and they would slit its throat and watch it bleed to death in front of them. And based, I live on a working small little subsistence farm for my family, and we raise animals every year. And let me tell you, if you ever raise animals and you harvest them for your meat, it should horrify you that this innocent little precious little animal gives up its life so that you can live. And when you take its life, it's not natural. It's not normal for a human to do that. But when you do it, redemption screams. Like, man, this is what they did. They actually offered up a lamb. And that animal, when it first gets cut, it doesn't die. It's only after it bleeds out enough that it realizes that it's running a couple quarts short. And then it begins the death process. And it's not fun. And that was meant to be a stinging reminder of what sin and its costs, okay? And Abel did that. It was easy to offer up fruits and vegetables, right? I've never found an apple that's cried or screamed out its life as I picked it from the tree. Never a carrot has ever done the same thing, right? But an animal. And he offers up the animal. And by faith, in God's prescribed method of atonement, he offered up, and it says, by his faith, his actions still speak. Why? Because religion took out Abel, right? Cain was angry and he kills his brother. So let me ask you this. Have you demonstrated the faith? By faith, have you? Can you insert your name? By faith, insert your name. Can you identify with Abel? Have you, like Abel, allowed the innocent, precious Lamb of God to be your righteousness before God? And if you've done that, then you've demonstrated at least one aspect of faith. If not, then you're not living in faith. Because the Word of God says that our sin is offensive to God, and the only way of remission, or the only way to have that absolved, is that an innocent substitute needs to die that is perfect, innocent, in your place. And by faith, he offered up that lamb. By faith, generations of people offered up that lamb in what? For things hoped for. What did they hope for? To kill endless amounts of lambs the rest of their life? The substance, the real thing that was dying in their place. Why did they do that? They did it for the hope of one day that the promise that was made to Adam and Eve, specifically to Eve, that one day the seed of your womb will come and crush the head of the serpent. One day, these offerings will cease. But until then, by faith, you'll continue to do that. And one day that lamb did come, right? What does John the Baptist say on the Jordan River? Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. That was the substance of things yet hoped for. They did it in faith. Now, do you, as a New Testament human living past 2,000 years since Christ, have you, insert your name, by faith, offered up that sacrifice? And if you have, then you've begun the faith process, okay? Second example, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Enoch, we don't know much about him. He's a mysterious character that literally vacates this earth before the flood. By faith, it says he walked with God and he pleased him. Do you know that your Creator desires what he desired from the garden? He desires relationship. He desires the idea that of two people walking together. You cannot walk together unless you agree to where you're going, right? It's the whole basic mental picture. If you're walking together, you're shoulder to shoulder, and you're going towards a common direction. That's the idea of God's intention for the human race. He wants to walk with you through this life. He wants to walk with you, and he wants you to walk with him. And it says, by faith, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Because you must, one, believe that he is, okay, that he exists. And not only does he exist, a lot of the world believe that God exists. Genuinely, they believe in a God. But they don't necessarily believe the second part, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The idea that there's intention in our coming to him. Not just showing up to church and putting in our time, but the idea that we're seeking after the Lord as if I would seek after a relationship with a human on earth, with intention, walking side by side, trying to get to know them, allowing them to get to know me. And it says that Enoch, by faith, did that and was rewarded. Okay? Have you, can you insert your name, do you walk with God? Is it a part of who you are? Do you believe that he is? And do you also believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? If so, then you can say that you have lived by faith, okay? Next, by faith. Notice, Abel offered, right? Enoch did not see death because he was found. He had taken, why? He had this testimony that that he pleased God, okay? So there's action, that he pleased God, and Abel offered. Next, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Okay? Notice, what's the action word? By faith, Noah what? Moved with godly fear, and what? And prepared an ark. He moved with fear, and he made an ark. Okay? By his actions, God warned him that the earth was wicked and corrupt, and that his spirit would not always dwell with men. That there was a time frame, that things were going to come to an abrupt end because of rampant immorality in the world. And Noah, hearing that declaration, that warning, that pronouncement of judgment, with godly fear, right? You mean there's phobia, right? I mean, we've all, I'm sure, have some level of phobias in weird ways. I just think it's funny that God allows phobia, because it reduces us all down to the base human level, right? I know friends that have some weirdly weird fears. My fears are weird to them, but their fears are weird to me, like the phobias, right? And like you hear them, you're like, wow, yeah, that's certainly not something I'm afraid of. But I'm also have my own little fears that people are like, laugh at, right? That puts us all down on the bottom shelf, as it were, right? When we consider that. This isn't that fear. This is a godly fear. This is a motivational fear. This is a, I believe this so much that I'm going to act on it. I think it's going to happen. I don't second guess this. Judgment is coming. I believe it. So therefore, I am going to start building an ark. And by that fear, an example, his life was altered. His actions were altered. His course and his direction was altered. And by his faith, it says, that he became an heir of righteousness and redeemed himself and his family. Okay? Let me ask you that. Read the scriptures. The Lord said he would return again. And they said, when, Lord? When will you return again? He says, well, just like it is in the days of Noah. Isn't that interesting? The first time he judged the earth, it was during Noah's time with the flood. And he tells his disciples, he's like, I'm going to come again when it's just like in the days of Noah. And we live in a moral world, in an immoral world. And people, oh yeah, we've lived in a moral world since the creation of time. I would agree with that. But the level of immorality, the how it seems to be on this like meteoric rise of immorality, my best guess is that we're heading into times just like that. And with that in mind, are you moved with godly fear, a good fear, a healthy fear, a reverent fear? And by that, are you preparing, as it were, Jesus is the ark of salvation, right? Have you prepared yourself in such a way that you're going to preserve your home, your household, and by it become an heir of righteousness? You know, can you insert your name into that blank? And if so, then you're living by faith. All right, next. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, look at this, guys, not knowing where he was going. How many of you would sign up for that deal? How many of you, some of you are adventure seekers, and you're like, I'm in. And if you're paired up with somebody, the other person that's with you probably says, oh no, I need the plan. I mean, that's just the way it works, right? He moved. God said, I want you to go. And he's like, all right, let's go. What you may not know is Abraham was an older man, successful businessman. As he leaves Ur of the Chaldees, he takes possessions with him. Look at what Abraham's loaded. He doesn't have any children. which is probably why he's a little bit more wealthy than the rest of us. If you were in a financial class, which I just finished up with the Arise guys, I think it's like $175,000 per kid to age 17 if you live where we live, and it's like $225,000 per child if you live like in the suburbs and city area. Five kids, it's over $1 million of cost, you know, in five kids. I'm no Abraham. I don't have flocks and sheep. I get lots of kids, but not that. He didn't have no kids. He was loaded. You know, late in life, man, exponential growth. Abraham was living it up, and God said, Abraham. It says, I believe, Stephen's address, when he talks to the nation, he's like, our father Abraham, before he left the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, the Lord of glory appeared to him. So we do know this, that God appeared to Abraham. And based on his revelation of who he was, the Lord communicated with Abraham and said, Abraham, I have something for you if you're interested. I have a promise to give you. I'm going to make you an heir, give you an heir. I'm going to make your name great. You'll be a blessing to many nations. And it says, by faith, Abraham said, I'm in. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Then it goes on and says, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Isaac is his son, and Jacob is his grandson. The heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has its foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So isn't that awesome, guys? He went out into this world, living in this world, looking for something that he would never obtain in this world. He went on a journey saying, I know for sure I'm not going to get it here. This I'm going to experience a lot of it here, but the culmination, if we find at the end of Hebrews 11, the culmination of this faith is going to lead to a greater reality that is real, but it will never be realized here. And he went out with that mindset. I know that where I'm heading, I'm going to experience a lot of these awesome blessings. And it's just going to be the beginning. It's just going to be the start of things. And then I will fully realize them in the time yet to come, even not only on not in this world, but yet in the ages to come. And then you think about today, what did Jesus say to his skeptics when he says, I am, right? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I am not the God of the dead, but the living, right? Jesus said that. So Abraham, when Jesus was alive on earth, Jesus referred to him as if his existence was still a reality. Abraham, in that day, was looking and experiencing all the things that he began thousands of years ago. Think about that. He started in that journey, left Ur of the Chaldees, started heading up the Euphrates River, and 25 years later, experiences the sun. 30 years after that, experiences the offering on Mount Moriah, and then he dies. He leaves this earth, but then his reality just changes. Now he's eternal, and as he experienced, I wouldn't say lived, as he experienced the rest of those years until Jesus, he experienced the very culmination or the very fulfillment of that, but he didn't get it on earth. He ran out of time, which we're, all of you are going to run out of time. You know that, right? Time's going to run out for you on earth. And then you're going to enter into eternity. And are you walking in that direction? When you step through the veil, it's just one more step on the other side. Like you've been heading in that direction your whole life. Abraham did that. Abraham's journey on earth was like he was a pilgrim on this earth. He was heading through. I'm just passing through. How did he demonstrate that? He lived in tents. Now, his ancestors eventually built dwellings, right? But Abraham, by example, started living in tents, knowing that he's looking for a city whose builder and foundation, its maker was God, right? He's like, I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just passing through. If you have a mindset about that on earth, earth becomes a little bit more enjoyable because it's all temporary. It's all going to be temporary. But what you do here will remain, and whatever you start will continue on into the next life. Think about that. It's just one more, your step on death is just one more step in the continuation of the grand scheme of things if you're living by faith. It's not, faith is purposeful, faith has evidence, faith has substance, therefore, the things that you do in faith have meaning and purpose. And you're heading in a direction if you're living by faith. And then he says here, verse 11, his wife, Sarah herself, also received strength, you know, in her later years to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Think about that. By faith, she put her trust in something that was illogical. It was not logical that a lady past the stage of childbearing, she was already past that age, she believed. She's like, you could do that, Lord. And by that faith, God gave her strength to conceive and bore a child. And that child was the very promise of God. And I just think, do you know, is your faith in such a way that you do trust that God can do the impossible? He is the impossible. Read the New Testament. I've been reading through the book of Acts on my own. And as you read through, like, Peter seeing visions, you know, and God directing him through visions, that's not normal, that's not logical, but God does the impossible. Speaks to Peter through that vision and says, now I want you to go, and I want you to go in, and I want you to lay hands on the Gentiles, because don't call anything unclean that I call clean. And Peter responds to that. As they live out their days, you see him speaking to, what is his name, Dorcas, right? She's dead, and she gets raised back to life again. They saw the impossible. Do you have faith that God can do the impossible? Now, in her life, if you consider it, she lived well late into life, and she experienced one impossible moment with God, right? And so for some of us, we think, well, I don't see it every day. I don't see it every week. I don't see it monthly. I might not even see it yearly, even every decade. But the truth is, when God wants to move, he can move and do the impossible. Do you have faith? If he's called you to do something, do you have that faith and know that, God, this does seem kind of peculiar. It does not seem responsible. It does not seem logical. But by faith, I'm going to head in this direction because I know you're able. And it took them a while as they left Ur, as they crossed over, as they dwelt in the land of promise. It took a while for that to be a reality, right? For her to actually, the baby bump to start. As soon as the baby bump started, they're like, check it out. The impossible has taken place. But it took a long time for that to become a reality. But she believed that promise, that it is possible. And he specializes, just so you know, in the impossible. Does it all the time. You read through the entire scriptures. The Lord almost like, I'm imagining this from a human perspective, understand? But it's almost like he's like, what do they least expect now? And then he's like, all right, go do that. Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. Well, what are they going to do when I get there? He's like, throw your rod down and it's going to turn into a serpent. He's like, let's try that. Never tried that before. And Moses does it and it turns into a serpent. And it's like the marvel of who God is, right? March to the edge of the Red Sea and wait there. Wait for the army to get right up close to you. And then reach out that staff, and I'm going to open the ocean, and you're going to walk all the way through the ocean to the other side, and then I'm going to crush the Egyptians with that. And it's just like, yeah, let's try that. I mean, that stuff doesn't happen, like, you know, periodically. That's why it's called miracles. It's out of the ordinary, right? And God specializes in out of the ordinary. That just proves what? That he's not a part of creation. If you can manipulate the system, then you're not a part of the system, right? A programmer, someone who works with technology can manipulate a program to do what he wants to do because he's not in the program, right? Well, our God specializes in manipulating the program because he's not a part of us. He's not dwelling on earth. He's outside of it, and he has the ability and the information system to do such a thing. Like, he's like, there it is. I rewired that, and all of a sudden something out of the ordinary happens, and the world marvels. God specializes in that. By faith, do you believe that? It may happen. It may be a decade. It may be 20 years. It may be 30 years. Maybe 50 years. But God is able to do the impossible. And if it did the impossible all the time, it wouldn't be the impossible. Get it? Check it out, right? Miracles would not be miracles if they happened all the time. Miracle means out of the ordinary. If it happened ordinary, then it would just be ordinary. It has to be out of the ordinary. I used to say this to the kids that are in sports. I'm like, you know, if they say you made the miracle shot, it's not a compliment. That just means that nobody expected it to happen, and it happened, right? Think about it, right? That's not a compliment. That's like, we totally didn't believe in you, and it happened anyway. So, look at this. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had been called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Okay, that's where we're going to kind of end. That was in my heart and mind last week, that verse right there. The idea of, like, how do we live as Americans with all this craziness going around? How do we live? Well, I believe that it's right here, that we live as if, like, our destiny is somewhere greater than the earth, right? And he said, and it says here, these all died in faith, not having received these promises, but what? Have seen them afar off, or what? Assured of them. Are you assured of the promises that God has made? If you are, you will live differently today, guaranteed, if you're assured of them. And there's times in my life where I've been unsure of certain promises that God has made, and because he's a good dad, he takes you through opportunities to know that he's faithful at those promises, right? He's going to give you opportunities to try it out, test drive the promises. And at the end of it, you're like, yeah, you are faithful. But when you become assured of them, do you embrace them and do you confess that you are a stranger and you're a pilgrim on the earth? Okay, a stranger in the land of Israel would be like a foreigner coming in that they didn't speak the language. It wasn't their governmental system, hadn't to do with who they were. They were visitors, foreigners, pilgrims, America, good old America. We know Thanksgiving, yeah, pilgrims, right? Why were they called pilgrims? I thought they were just called Europeans. Why were they called pilgrims? There's a reason. They were leaving their homeland. Why? They wanted a place to express themselves in worship where the governmental system did not oppress them in their belief system, right? They were looking for a place where they could exercise freely. They were looking to separate from England and come here to the New World and establish, read the Mayflower Compact. It's a beautiful document about how they came here to honor God and to establish a place where they could worship him freely. And in the same way, have you departed from this world system with that mindset? Like, I am looking for something that is far greater than what this world can offer. And I'm just passing through. This place is not my home. And I'm looking for a place that I can settle down and call home. They were called pilgrims. What were they called when they landed here? Settlers, right? They settled. They erected buildings. They established a way of life. You're no longer a pilgrim when you become a settler, right? You are now a settler. And you're establishing a world here. And it says here that they remained pilgrims their entire existence through earth. They're just passing through, looking for a place to settle. And God desires for us, guys, to settle. He really does. He's put it within us to want to settle. But what are you settling for? Where are you settling? What are you settling for? The people that have gone before us, the elders who obtained a good testimony by their faith, it says they didn't settle for things of this earth, as it were. That they long for, as it says here, for those who say such things declare plainly, and it is pretty plain when you observe that in the lives of others, you're like, they're different. It's very clear why. That they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, they would have opportunity to return. You hear that? If you really think about what this world offers, it is tempting. Don't be confused or think like the pursuit of the heavenly reality isn't at a cost of battling the temptations of this world. Abraham was successful. If he thought about where he left, he could have returned. What did some of the grumbling Israelites do? They called to mind what? The place for where they came out. And as they were going on the journey to a greater reality that would what should have been their future, right? The Israelites that left Egypt should have entered into the promised land, right? But because they called to mind frequently the place from which they left, God said, you're going to die in the wilderness, and your children and your generations after you will enter into the land of promise because you can't get your mind off Egypt. You're stuck in Egypt. You're not in Egypt. Your body's in the wilderness of Sinai and walking through Arabia, but your head and your heart are still back in Egypt. And what did they say? It was way better back there where we had this, that, and the other. They called to mind the place from which they had come. And if they had the power, they would have returned. And in a way, they did return. They created a little golden calf. So they couldn't necessarily go back to Egypt, but they brought Egypt with them. They called to mind the place they left, and they created a system of worship. They called to mind, and like, we want meat, we want leeks, we want garlics. They constantly were going back to Egypt. And the Lord said, then you'll have no place in my promises. I had a great promise for you. Think about what they missed. They were complaining about Egypt and slavery and their onions and garlic, right? And yet they... If they didn't saute it, that would be disgusting. Sauteed onions and garlic are incredibly good. But they considered those things. And think about this. If they would have just for one moment considered breaking free in their hearts and mind from Egypt, I think scholars say it's like a 20, 30-day journey total to get all the way through where they had to go to the land of Sinai and then up into the promised land. They would have been there within a month. But they couldn't break free from Egypt. They would have been there quickly. And how long, guys, are we delaying the things that God wants us to do because we're just stuck in Egypt? We're wandering around in the wilderness, complaining about this, that, and the other. We need water. We need food. We want meat. We want a God. All these things they're saying. And if they would have just focused on where they're headed, they would have just, forget that stuff, guys. We're heading to the promised land. They would have crossed over the Jordan River into a land flowing with milk and honey, where God literally destroyed the inhabitants from in front of them, drove them out of the land into what? Into homes they did not build, into vineyards they did not plant, and all this other stuff they didn't have to work for. He's like, I'm giving it to you as an inheritance. Now that is an awesome promise. But they got so stuck in Egypt. And guys, that was reality. But the scriptures say they're written for our admonition. Have we wandered in Egypt because we've failed to consider the heavenly country that's in front of us, enduring the difficulties of living here? And it talks about that later on, the things that they had to endure in order to get there. Okay? So don't be confused. If you consider what this world has to offer, it is awfully tempting. And it's awfully satisfying in the here and now. It really is. I mean, no one here would deny that the things of this world don't bring temporary satisfaction and fulfillment and fun and all the luster of this world. And some of us have tried it more than once. And it's alluring. It says, but their minds were focused on something greater. And so they just kind of, they did not consider from the area they returned. So let that sink in deep. If they had truly had called to mind that country in which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But notice this, but, there's a contrast, but, now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, I love this conclusion, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. All right, so consider that, guys. Faith is substantive. Faith, there's evidence, and faith is demonstrated by action, okay? So some people say, I have faith, right? And James says, great, you say you have faith. I'll show you my faith by what? By my actions. James verifies that in the New Testament, right? That faith is demonstrates itself in our actions. And I just think it's neat. I don't know if I've necessarily always seen a progression like this, is that it starts off simply with salvation, right? With Abel. He offered a sacrifice. He demonstrated faith. But that faith didn't end with just salvation. It ends up coming into where a whole lifestyle and a whole journey is dictated by faith. You see that? It starts with Abel. It starts off with walking with God with Enoch. And then it progresses into Noah being warned and believing that, all right, there's judgment coming. And then it progresses into Abraham and a family and a whole direction of life heading in direction. And it's all a demonstration of faith. And I know we're all in progress somewhere in that regard. I know all of us are somewhere on that spectrum. But just know that God has much more in your life than just salvation. He has much more in store for your life than just fire insurance or just having a relationship with God. He has like purpose and direction and calling and meaning. And he has things that he wants you to experience that only he could show you in such a way that is marvelous and wonderful in your particular life, like Abraham experienced God. And he desires us to long for the heavenly country. And with that reality, you definitely will live differently. Those men live differently. So that was stirring in my mind last week, that reality of just a heavenly country whose builder and whose maker is God, you know? And it doesn't make you ineffective in this world. Some people think that if you focus on that, you live like some flighty life that doesn't, like your feet don't touch the ground here, figuratively speaking, right? Oh, you're always so focused on heaven, you don't do nothing on earth. You don't see that anywhere in the scriptures. People whose heart and mind is focused on heaven, they do a lot on earth. But it has eternal reward, eternal consequences, good consequences. So consider that, please. I think it'd be a word of encouragement for the church. All right. Lord, please bless your word and the hearing thereof. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, what your spirit says to the church. Bless you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for a good day, Lord, because any day we consider you, Lord, it's a good day. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the precious gift of your Son, Lord. May we be blessed with that thought in mind, Lord. Stir our hearts to respond to your word in Jesus' name. Amen.